As I've been preaching through the minor prophets, we've come to the book of Nahum. Now, do you know what page that's on, anybody?
I have a regular Bible. 1,433.
1,433 in the Pew Bible. On mine, it's 1,451, so that went to help anyway.
So what page is on?
Nahum is an interesting book. It's the message that Jonah probably wanted to preach is that Nineveh is going to be destroyed, and it really does get destroyed this time. When Jonah preached it, he wanted Nineveh to be destroyed, and he kept running the other way so he didn't have to help them. But they repented, and they were preserved and saved for a while. So the name of the sermon, though, today, if you see in the bulletin, is A Failed Resolution. And Nineveh was a town that the entire town had resolved to follow God. And they did it for a while, but they didn't continue. And I think that's probably most people's New Year's resolutions. You know, we're going to lose this much weight, or we're going to do this much exercise, or we're going to whatever. People come up with stuff. We're going to quit this. We're going to stop that. We're going to start this. And oftentimes, January, maybe February, starting to fade. March, it's gone. There's a lot of health clubs around the country that make a lot of money in December and January. And then those people that they sign up for the year never come back after a couple of visits. So they really like those customers for some reason. Not sure why. But anyway, the verse on the wall, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And 2 Timothy, it is one of the young pastors that Paul helped grow in the faith. And Paul is writing this to Timothy. And he's telling him that, you know, don't neglect any parts of the scripture. So that's part of why I'm going through all of the minor prophets. We're about halfway through them. We get to Nahum, though. And it's like all scripture kind of is in a unit by itself, too. And these 12 books, these 12 minor prophets, are all in the same scroll. And Jonah, Micah, and Nahum really do fall together almost as one unit within all of these units. Jonah, he wants judgment for Nineveh. God had told him, go to Nineveh and preach, and he went somewhere else. And the reason he did, because he was a very prejudiced and self-centered in some ways individual, and he didn't want the Ninevites to hear about God and to meet God and to have mercy from God. He wanted no mercy for these Ninevites. Now, if you study history, you'd understand why. I mean, these were some strange people, and they had grown their empire, the Assyrians. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And the Assyrians were known for doing some awful things. They would skin people alive and then use the skin to make walls around other people that were going to be skinned alive. And it was just, those were some of the things. They were gruesome. They were terrible people. And they'd go in, and when they conquered an area, they didn't just conquer it to take it and get tax and tribute from them. They would conquer it to humiliate them and force them to think that they were nothing and the Assyrians were everything. And they wanted everyone to stay under their control because of fear. And so they pushed and pushed and pushed. Well, you can see why, you know, Jonah doesn't want to go and tell these people Jesus loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. It's like, no, he wants them all to go to hell and he'd like to see them burn. And when he went to talk to them and they actually repented and they turned to God and said, you know, it's up to you, we're in your hands, and God showed them mercy, Jonah's up on the hill angry with God. That's how the book of Jonah ends. And who's the message for in that. It's not really the Ninevites at that point. Really, the message is for all of us that have this attitude towards others. It's like, okay, God, I want you to show mercy to all the good people, and I'll pick who those are. And then all the bad people, God, I'd like you to judge them right now. Well, that's kind of where Jonah was. Micah is the next one in the series. And Micah's a prophet that talks about the judgment against Israel, the judgment against Judah, the judgment against God's people. If they don't repent, they also deserve God's judgment. Just like Jonah knew that the Ninevites deserved God's judgment, but he didn't think that the Israelites deserved God's judgment. Well, they were doing bad things too. Maybe not at the same scale. You know, we kind of get in our heads, okay, this is bad, this is really bad. If I'm just bad, then I'm still on God's side. But it doesn't work that way. So God was saying, you know, everyone, if your heart's not pure, if you haven't got total holiness, faithfulness, righteousness, you're deserving of death. And so he points out that you know, even Israel, God's chosen people, is only surviving because of God's mercy. We shouldn't be angry with God's mercy towards those wicked people, because he's also being merciful to us. So then we get to Nahum, and God will judge Nineveh, and definitely Nineveh is going to be judged. There's no doubt about it, and it happens just a few years after this prophecy. It comes true exactly the same way that Nahum had seen the vision and prophesied that it would take place. The river gates were opened. The town flooded. Walls were coming down. It was precisely how he had predicted it just about a dozen years later, maybe 20 years later after the prophecy. I throw in Proverbs 26, 11 and 12 here. As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. You see a person wise in their own eyes, there's more hope for a fool than for them. And initially, when I read that verse, I think, okay, the Ninevites, the Assyrians, had repented, but then they returned to their sin. They returned to their vomit, and that's a terrible thing. Did that just... It couldn't have turned itself off, seriously?
I don't think so.
Is it trying to do an update or something?
Oh, I bet it's trying to do an update.
Yeah, okay. We'll keep going, sure. So the Ninevites, we think of, you know, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Well, yeah, they did that. But what about Jonah? What about the Israelites? What about those that had been warned in the book of Micah? You're going to be under God's judgment also if you don't repent, if you don't change your ways. Is it looping?
It's yeah. Still spinning, so I think it's not doing that.
It may or may not be. Okay.
No signal.
That's our new computer.
Oh, is it? Oh.
Yeah.
Yeah, but Windows decides what it wants to do.
Oh,
they don't give you choices anymore.
No.
So it's not a distraction.
That's what happened with mine. They chose to do the 10.
Just whenever they feel like it,
yeah. And they kept telling them no, and then they just took over and did it.
Yeah.
All the computers.
Mm.
Oh, well.
Yeah, that's okay. Had some good stuff on there. It might come back, might not. We'll find out. Anyway, Lord, we know that you're in charge of everything, even this, and we just trust you for all things. Amen. So we look at, you know, I can very easily put myself in Jonah's shoes and think, yeah, those Ninevites, they're like this proverb where they're returning to their vomit now, and so, you know, they deserve what they're about to get. But still not realizing, what am I returning to? What is there that in my life do I keep turning to instead of to God? Where do I look for approval? Where do I look for success? Who do I blame for things that go wrong? If we're thinking that there's a political solution to the world's problems, are we just keeping our eyes on the world and not on God? And we've turned to the political vomit pile enough times, I think, to realize it's not going to be a solution to this world's problems. It doesn't matter which party, or if we came up with a third party, or 12 parties. It just, you know, we look at, England's got all kinds of parties. You know, and they shout at each other pretty well and pretty successfully in Parliament. It's entertaining to watch, but they're not solving the world's problems any quicker than we are. I look at the UN, and you know, that's not where problems are going to be solved. We can think that the UN can fix this mess in the Middle East. Well, the Palestinians and the Israelis have been fighting for
centuries.
Yeah. You're probably going to have to pull the battery to get it to restart. And so I see what, you know, one party is trying to do and another party thinks they can do, and how many presidents have we had during just our lifetime that have said they're going to be able to broker this peace agreement and make everything work. And some people are so intent on, you know, it's going to be the only solution is a two-state solution. Got to have the Palestinian state and the Israeli state. Well, the Israelis have agreed to that maybe 5 or 6 times. And each time they agree to it, they either get bombed or missiles thrown at them, something else happens. The Palestinians, who claimed they wanted it before the Israelis agreed to it, as soon as the Israelis agreed to it, they say, nope, not anymore. We want this or this or this. Because part of what they want is the annihilation of all Jews.
Oh, yeah, they don't.
So if that's their mentality, is that no Jewish state is okay, then a two-state solution will never work. Mm-hmm. And you can get people to sit down at the table and look like they're agreeing at something, but how many ceasefires haven't lasted overnight? So I think in my own life, how many times do I just turn back to stuff that I've done because I do them? You know, you go to your comfort foods and you go to your comfort activities. And thankfully, I have been blessed with a background where both my parents were Christians. They raised me pretty well. But I know I could have fallen into all kinds of sin that could become a besetting sin. And in Hebrews, I'm not going to be able to tell you what page, but it's close to the back of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that comes right after chapter 11, where the faith chapter, they talk about all sorts of different individuals and how they had grown in Christ, they'd grown in God through faith. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I think King James calls it the besetting sins. What are those sins that we have? And sometimes, you know, they're not as obvious. I think that's where, you know, Jonah and most of us Christians can hide and look like we're good. You know, I'm a prophet of God. I'm out proclaiming the word. And yet we've got our own besetting sins. They're a little bit different. When you think about the prodigal son and the one that had run off and did all of his partying and carousing and whatever, looks like the bad son. But the good son is so proud that he won't even go to a dinner that his dad wants to throw for his kids because he's let little brother back in. You know, so, you know, we all have our own entangling, besetting sins. What are those, and why do we keep turning back to them? That dog returning to its vomit. It's just as much me as it is the Ninevites. What right do I have to tell God, show me mercy, but don't show them mercy? And so let's just jump into the text. And I don't think there's a whole lot of difference between it's not coming back. Yeah, that's fine. I don't think there's a huge difference between the text I'm going to be reading and the ones that you have in front of you. I don't know. What version have you got, Deborah?
Are you talking about the Bible?
Yeah.
Oh, the New International.
New International Version. Mm-hmm. Is it the 1983 or the 2010? You're not sure.
Oh, it has to be
older than 2010. I've had
that. Okay, so it's probably this good one.
It's a what?
The good one.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. No, I prefer it just because that's what I spent so much time with, as you can see, I mean, a little bit.
Yeah, that's what I think I was told by a pastor here, because I have a hard time. I have a King James one, but I don't understand the wording very well.
I've got King James, a New King James, a whole bunch of others, and every one of them is a good translation. They're all good, and I enjoy them. But it's easier sometimes if we're close to the same translation.
Yeah.
So, anyway, verse 1, an oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkishite, or Nahum from Elkish. And I'm going to read through it relatively quickly. It just hits you pretty hard that this sounds like a God that we kind of need to know and sometimes want to know, but sometimes not sure. Starts right out. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger. That part's good. And great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. Now that part where it says the Lord is slow to anger, you'll find that 50 different places in Scripture. Most of them don't continue with the part about, but he's not going to leave the guilty unpunished. But you will find that in Exodus, in Deuteronomy, in a number of other places, that there still is judgment, there's still punishment for those that choose to not follow God. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. At this point, the people from Judah, the people from Israel, are probably thinking, yay, yay, go God, and when it's talking about all this, because it had already said in the first verse that this is about, it's an oracle concerning Nineveh. So, God's got a funny way of kind of sneaking up on us sometimes too, though. It's like, yeah, this is about Nineveh and I'm going to destroy them, and the people from Judah are probably all, yeah. Good, preach it, brother. Go, you know. Verse 7, in the middle of all of this, how terrible things are for God's enemies. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. And I just love that he throws that in the middle there, because the same rock that can be the rock that's going to destroy is also the rock that we can take refuge in, the rock that we can hide in and trust in. Verse 8, but with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into darkness. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. They will be entangled among the thorns and drunk from their wine. They will be consumed like dry stubble. From you, O Nineveh, has one come forth who plots evil against the Lord and counsels wickedness. This is what the Lord says. Although they have allies and are numerous, they will be cut off and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, O Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break their yoke from their neck and tear your shackles away. The Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the carved images and cast idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. I love that in John 14 it says the Lord's going to be preparing a place for us. And he's talking about a place in heaven. There's a room in his house that we get to go and move into if we're one of his. Here, God's preparing a grave. And God's going to be the preparer no matter which side we choose to be on. Look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. So this is a really good word for Judah. They're under the thumb of Assyria right now, and God's saying, Assyria, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. You guys can get back to following after me, worshiping me. An attacker advances against you, Nineveh. Guard the fortress. Watch the road. Brace yourselves. Marshal all your strength. The Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob like the splendor of Israel, though destroyers have laid them waste and have ruined their vines. The shields of his soldiers are red. The warriors are clad in scarlet. There's just that much blood. The metal on the chariots flashes on the day they are made ready. The spears of pine are brandished. The chariots storm through the streets, rushing back and forth through the squares. They look like flaming torches. They dart about like lightning. He summons his picked troops, yet they stumble on their way. They dash to the city wall. The protective shield is put in place. The river gates are thrown open. The palace collapses. It is decreed that the city be exiled and carried away. Its slave girls moan like doves and beat upon their breasts. Nineveh is like a pool and its water is draining away. Stop, stop, they cry, but no one turns back. Plunder the silver, plunder the gold. The supply is endless, the wealth from all its treasures. She is pillaged, plundered, stripped. Hearts melt, knees give way, bodies tremble, every face grows pale. You can kind of just feel how quickly their world is falling apart. And at this point, I would have shown you a large map of Assyria. It was much of the known world, and it kept on growing and growing. And at that time, they were considered the world empire, and they were much to be feared, and the assumption was that they would live and stand forever. But then all of a sudden, you know, because of God's direction, within a few years of this time, all of these things took place. They were squashed and destroyed and ruined. Verse 11 of chapter 2. Where now is the lion's den, the place where they fed their young, where the lion and lioness went, and the cubs with nothing to fear? The lion killed enough for his cubs, and strangled the prey for his mate, filling his lairs with the kill and his dens with prey. So he's storing up treasures on earth. There's plenty for all of his kids, all of his family. But where is it now, once everything falls apart? And we think about a big nation like China or Russia or the United States. Any one of these nations could easily fall in a short time. And historically, you know, there's been greater nations than all of ours. And they've fallen. And we're in God's hands. We can't just make an assumption that, you know, well, God's been with us so far, so he's going to stay with us forever. We never have to fear. And, you know, if we're following after God, I think there's a great deal of protection. But
I also find nature's reminding us, really, we are, you know, gifted this time, and we should be taking care of the whole show.
Yeah. And definitely
makes everybody very basic and appreciative.
Yeah, and you know, God uses all sorts of ways to lift up kings and bring down kings, and sometimes it's through natural systems. You know, he can, you know, bring a volcano over an entire community, and we can read about it centuries later. And then even during our lifetime, I mean, how many communities, villages, towns, large cities in Iran, Iraq, other places have had landslides over them and earthquakes, and there's been so many different things that have happened, and destruction comes quickly. It could take a long, long time to build something up, but it could be destroyed in basically no time. This verse 13 of chapter 2 would be a harsh word for anybody to have to hear about themselves. I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will burn up your chariots in smoke. The sword will devour your young lions. I will leave you no prey on the earth. The voices of your messengers will no longer be heard. And then chapter 3 just kind of continues in the same vein in a lot of ways. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses, jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears, many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses, all because of the wanton lust of a harlot alluring the mistress of sorceries. who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft. You know, Assyria was known for just all the different ways that they would ruin people's lives. And they didn't seem to have any problem with it, and they were gleeful about it, and no regard at all for God. And he says it again, I'm against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I will pelt you with filth. I will treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. All who see you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is in ruins. Who will mourn for her? Where can I find anyone to comfort you? Interesting that the name Nahum actually means comfort. And he's saying, you know, when Nineveh falls, there's going to be no one to comfort Nineveh, and no one's going to care. And he continues to talk about how, you know, that everybody's just going to be looking at him and saying, yeah, you got what you deserved. Like the very last verse of chapter 3, nothing can heal your wound. Your injury is fatal. Everyone who hears the news about you claps his hands at your fall, for who has not felt your endless cruelty? And it's just kind of that righteous retribution that takes place here, the justice that happens. Back in verse 12, all your fortresses are like fig trees with their first ripe fruit when they are shaken. The figs fall into the mouth of the eater. And so after Nineveh falls, it's like they're easy pickings. Anybody can just come in there and enjoy the treasures that they spent so long trying to store up, taking from everybody. And it's all going to be redispersed and redistributed back around the world. One more verse I want to point out, and then a couple closing statements. In verse 16, you have increased the number of your merchants till they are more than the stars of the sky. But like locusts, they strip the land and then fly away. And I think sometimes we think because, you know, America is such a great country and we've got so many wonderful American companies. You know, an awful lot of those big American companies that got big because of America are putting their little toes into a lot of other countries right now too, watching to see which way things are going to flow. And they're ready to bail on us in a moment's notice. That they would gladly say, no, we're no longer an American company anymore. Many of them, and they just would say, see ya. We're out of here. You're not helping us anymore. We'll go somewhere where we can get more help. Or they'll just disappear like locusts. And sometimes, you know, locusts, as they strip away everything and they take everything of yours, then they're gone. You don't really know where they went or what happened to them. This book is interesting because it falls after, like I put them in the three together, Jonah, Micah, and Nahum. Jonah preaches to these same people and they're repentant and they change and their hearts are turned towards God. But then this is just about 100 years later. They've already reverted so far back that they're not even recognizable as a nation that may have been following God for even a second. One of the reasons I think that might have been a problem is they had no leader. It mentions in verse 18, O king of Assyria, your shepherds slumber, your nobles lie down to rest. And then it talks in other places about how even the leaders of the country were taken from the people. But they had no shepherd, no leader. And I'm kind of thinking that maybe Jonah had been called not just to go and preach, but to stay there and to train up and to teach them how to follow God. And throughout scripture, especially, you know, the Jewish people talk about the Shema every morning. It's, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And then that whole chapter is talking about how you're supposed to teach this to your children and teach your children to teach it to their children. And when you get to the New Testament, Paul's saying the same thing. Timothy, Pastor Timothy, I'm teaching you so that you can teach somebody else, so that he can teach somebody else, so that we can have this generationally continue. And without leadership, things fall apart. So where do we find a true leader? Well, the true shepherd is Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter, let's if you want to turn there or just listen. 1 Peter 5. And just the first few verses here. And I love this, is, you know, one of Christ's closest disciples is writing letters.
It's 1854
in the Pew Bible. So 1 Peter 5, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who is also who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus Christ, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And I think, unfortunately, the Ninevites didn't have leadership, shepherd leadership, that was guiding and directing them and helping them to follow the correct path. And hopefully we've got some of that here in the United States, and I'm pretty sure here in Skycomish we've got some shepherd leaders and people that are going to try to continue. I think every father really needs, and mother, you know, they're shepherding their children as they grow up, and they're nurturing them and teaching the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. And, that didn't happen in Nineveh, and Nineveh fell. And I think that falls together here just as a warning, you know, let's not get complacent. If we're going to resolve to follow God, that's not just for January, it's for a lifetime, forever, and not just our lifetime, but we need to be thinking next generation, next generation, next generation. How do we pass this on so that this community still has spiritual leadership 100 years from now, if the Lord tarries?
Jonah's heart wasn't in the right place.
Not even close.
He couldn't believe those people. He wanted them dead. I can't imagine trying to...
But that's where God can change hearts, too. Because, you know, any one of us can have a bad heart, and God can come in and do that little surgery that's necessary and fix it. And yeah.
Not very merciful.
Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father God, again for your word. I know that we can trust you in all things. We know your word is profitable and useful for training and causing us to be prepared to do your work. Just ask God that this can be a week that we feel peace in working with you and not against you in any way. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.